My family and I have been in Ohio for a couple years now, and Cincinnati for a little less than a year, and up here, up north, a little bit more than a year, and we've really enjoyed it. We've really enjoyed the weather. The summers have been very pleasant, which feels strange to say because I don't especially love heat or humidity. But if I compared it to what it was like in southern Illinois, I'll take these anytime. Most beautiful summers that I can remember I've enjoyed so far. We've enjoyed the weather. We've enjoyed the people. There's a lot of natural beauty, countryside, driving through, having the farms and the rolling hills is beautiful. But one of the things that I enjoy most about Ohio is driving a 2015 silver Dodge Charger. And it's not because my Charger has a Hemi. It does not. It's not a big engine car. But as you probably know, often the Ohio State Police drive silver Chargers. Now, this isn't as true today as it was a couple years ago when I first moved. When we first moved, they were all over. And now you see a lot more SUVs. But the reaction that I receive while driving the vehicle on the highway can be a lot of fun, especially if I'm accelerating onto an on-ramp. People notice. They slow down. They get over. In fact, there was one experience that my daughter remembers driving home from a teen club in the evening, and as we were driving in the middle lane, this young man with a ball cap backwards, flies past us and then immediately slows down and cruises past us till we're back, and he looks over, sees we're not police, and then he goes and takes off. It can be very amusing. Not everybody responds this way, but very amusing and enjoyable. Now, a friend of mine from Illinois, when I was reporting this information to him, he said, boy, I would have too much fun with that. I'd put some lights on my car. I would, and I laughed at that, but it's a felony. So felonies really aren't that funny. You go to jail for some time if you want to, and for good reason. You don't want to impersonate a police officer. That's not good. That might happen on a regular basis, impersonation, but that's not good. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about hypocrisy. Basically, hypocrisy is acting one way, but truly being another thing, another person. The Bible gives us many examples and stern warnings about hypocrisy. Let's start by turning to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we are going to read starting verse 1 through 6. Matthew 11, 1 through 6. Much of what we go through today will be examples from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. Matthew 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. When Jesus was here on earth, he preached the gospel. And he healed many. And an emphasis that I want to point out here is that he healed those who were blind. He restored sight to those that were blind. And this, of course, upset the Jewish authority at that time. They had been in the limelight. They had been the focus, and they liked it. And here is this individual who's doing these great things, receiving attention, and, of course, it would lead them to commit murder against the only innocent, mature adult ever. He was, as we know, God in the flesh. Before that point, though, Jesus had several opportunities to speak to them. And as we know, when he had those conversations, they generally didn't go so good for the other guys. He was quite clear. He referred to them time and time again as hypocrites. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, just a couple chapters back. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So Jesus gives a not so subtle jab to those at the temples, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, basically a Sanhedrin. They wanted everyone to see their spiritual works. They did them out and open on purpose. They probably felt warm and fuzzy because of that. But that's as far as the benefit went for them, according to what Jesus said. That's not the way we're supposed to be. Verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Again, this is a look-at-me attitude. They wanted attention on themselves, and they were willing to act a particular way to get it. Here's a definition for the word hypocrite that Jesus is using. The Greek word is G5273, hypocrites, and it's defined here in this dictionary as a stage actor under an assumed character. So he calls them actors. They're pretenders. They're phonies. And we all have a radar for those that are phony. We appreciate genuineness, a real person, somebody that we can talk to. God happens to hold that same value. He doesn't like hypocrites. He wants the real thing. He expects the real thing from us. And God can read the heart. So there's no use pretending. It doesn't make a difference with God. But despite that fact, we know hypocrisy is alive and well today. It certainly was at the time of Jesus Christ. Let's read a parable where Jesus explains this. Matthew chapter 13 this time. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'As an enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So we have here two different plants growing into the same field. They're identified, but the man in charge decides to allow both plants to grow until harvest. So let's read the explanation starting in verse 36. "Then Jesus said to the multitude," sent the multitude away and went into the house. "And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Harvest time here is identified as at the end of this age, and there will be division at that point. There will be wheat and tares according to what Christ said, the good, the bad, and as we've likely learned before, wheat and tares as they're growing are very similar in appearance, and it's at maturity where the discernment can happen. So what is a tare then? It's a fake. It's a phony. It's a hypocrite. It's an actor. It's pretend wheat. And from the parable, it's evident to God that these are tares. He can tell the difference. The angels knew about it too. But they are to be left among the weak until the end of the age, they're separated. So hypocrisy was alive and well at the time of Christ, and it will be, according to his words, until the very end. Now, we read through the entire explanation as well as the story. In that, did we read at any point Jesus giving us direction to find the tares? No. That is not in there. There's no place where it says you need to be identifying tares. Now, why then? Why do we have this story? Why is it important for us to know that there are tares? Well, it's good for us to be aware that there is deception out there. Jesus had this big point talking about how we have deception coming at the end like there's never been. And so we have to pay attention. And we know from what Paul said that even Satan can transform into an angel of light. So there is hypocrisy. We should be aware of it. But more importantly than that, we understand that God does not like hypocrisy. He does not like it at all. And that should be our bigger takeaway. We want to please God. So we better understand how to do that and who to be to please him. Because we understand that in this parable, the bad are gathered and burned. Those that practice lawlessness, those that only have an appearance of following God's way, they'll be judged by their fruits. We could read about that in Matthew 25. We won't for time's sake. But when they're stood before the king, God separates based on fruits. And he doesn't need any witnesses. He doesn't have to call anybody forth and say, okay, can you tell me what you saw? No, God reads the heart. He knows it. There's no getting past God. There's no tear that's going to fool God. There is an end of the phony, an end of the hypocrite. So fruit is an important key. God doesn't judge anyone based on what he's heard from one another. So if we don't need to be identifying anybody because we can't change him anyway, then our focus is, of course, ourself. Me, myself, and I. An actor on stage is somebody that wants to convince you of a character and what that character is. In fact, in our context today, we give awards to those that are the most convincing. We have the Golden Globes and the Oscar Awards. If you're a very good actor, you can be compensated monetarily very well. And that's the goal, fool people into feeling that you are sincere. Even taking it a step further, sometimes are those that they call method actors. A method actor will get into a role by responding to all situations in their lives by what they think their character would do. So if they have a strange accent, they would reply in a strange accent. If they think that character is a hothead, they would reply with a hothead. They get into their character so much. They talk like them, they walk like them. I wonder sometimes if they convince themselves that they are another person. there's a fairly popular saying we hear sometimes, fake it till you make it. Now, that particular admonishment is encouragement for somebody stepping into a role that they are uncomfortable with. And the idea is you go at it with confidence and you do your best at it. And you maintain a confidence demeanor. Now, that's not necessarily what we're talking about here. It's different from a hypocrite because a hypocrite is deceiving others intentionally. The face is an act. And there's a risk of becoming a hypocrite just like the method actor, because we could buy into our own scam as a hypocrite. A hypocrite is willing to believe that they really are doing things for the right reasons. Hindsight might show, well, that's obvious that they were this way. Just like we look at the Pharisees and we say, well, that was obvious that they were hypocrites. But them, in the moment, they were convinced of their own righteousness. The person that lies to you the most, that you believe most often, is yourself. The person that lies to you the most, that you believe most often, is yourself. My wife and I heard that from an elder back in Southern Illinois. I think that is a very true observation, and a scary observation. If we're honest with ourselves, we realize, yeah, we want to believe all those things we think, even though that's not the reality. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 24. We can convince ourselves that we're doing things for the right purposes, unaware. Proverbs 26, verse 24. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the whole congregation. Eventually, hypocrisy is revealed. We know that at the end, for sure, God is going to split it up. It's not going to go on into the kingdom. But a proverb here is speaking about it. No matter the caliber of an actor, it only goes on so long before people start catching on. But notice here in verse 24, it says, lays up deceit within himself. I read this in a way that people can store up this to the point where they believe it. They believe themselves. They can convince themselves and others, but they convince themselves of their own hypocrisy. And so, what does Jesus call them? He calls them blind. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to read a pretty good part of this first section. Matthew 15, starting in verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple,' is released from honoring his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men.'" Hypocrites. They claimed to be honoring God. That was their focus. But in reality, they were disobeying him, his commandments. And God in the flesh here gave them a rebuke that may have struck some of them to their core. He, of course, was the perfect one to deliver this message. He was God. He knew the laws. He made the laws. He gave them so that we might learn to love him and learn to love one another. These actors were deceiving others for gain, physical gain, or other. Continuing in verse 10, "Then he called the multitude and said to them, 'Hear and understand. Now what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth?'" Not what goes into a mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. So he dispels the teaching of some of their ritual washing. They had some very lengthy traditions about it. You know, hold your hands at certain angles and things. You don't have to do that, he was insane. Now, this isn't suggesting it's bad for us to wash our hands. It's a good, healthy habit to have, wash our hands. Not something that is required by God. This was something the Pharisees pushed as being appreciated or necessary in your relationship with God. Verse 12, "Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" And this feels like one of those very obvious moments in the Bible. Did Jesus need a disciple to tell him that you offended them when you called them hypocrites? But maybe it was more of a tone thing, like, boy, they were really, really offended. Maybe we should go. It seems like a strange scripture. Anyways, let's keep going on. Verse 13, "But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted.'" You remember when he's talking about the wheat and the tare? At some point, it's going to be uprooted, thrown away, and burned. He's consistent in what he says. Verse 14, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." Here, these hypocrites are blind. They were such good actors, they were even to convince themselves that what they were doing was right. They were passionately disobeying God and breaking his commandments, though they knew them. Their blindness was going to lead them into a ditch. And those following them then also were called blind. Blind leading the blind. The ironic thing is this is a portion of why Jesus Christ came in the flesh. We read about in Matthew 11, he came to restore sight. He came to heal and help mankind restore that relationship. It's like we heard about in the previous message. John 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus was the light. He was willing to give the light. He was willing to share it and open up people's eyes so they could see it. And there's no way, if somebody is truly following God with their eyes open, will they ever go into the ditch. But if you're blind and you're happy with it, there's that risk. We understand, and here's another popular scripture, Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We understand that God's word is a light for us. And we also understand that God's calling for us isn't just to follow him, but it's to shine that light. Matthew 5, he talks about that, about being a light. You don't put a light up for a city and cover it up. You put it up high so everybody can see it. We are to shine our light and glorify our Father in heaven. Otherwise, the alternative is you can be blind and be walking in darkness. Do you know that one of the consequences or the curses in the cursing, the blessing and cursings chapter back in the Old Testament includes blindness? I'm just going to read it instead of going there. But Deuteronomy 28, 28 and verse 29. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. You shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually. Those who know to do a thing and don't do it, those who know God's law and interpret it their own way and don't follow through the way God says, these can become blind. Jesus quoted Isaiah 29 in chapter 15 of Matthew. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 29. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, we'll start reading in verse 1. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add year to year, let feasts come around, yet I will distress Ariel. There shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel. I will encamp against you all around. I will lay siege against you with a mound. I will raise siege works against you. You shall be brought down. You shall speak out of the ground. Your speech shall be low out of the dust. Your voice shall be like a medium's out of the ground. Your speech shall whisper out of dust. Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust. The multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passes away. Yes, it will be in an instant. Suddenly, you will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake, with great noise, with storms and tempests, and the flames of devouring fire. Of course, God knew in advance the tragedy that would befall Jerusalem, or maybe tragedy is the wrong word, the punishment that would fall upon Jerusalem. It was spoke about for many hundreds of years before sometimes these events happened. Of course, Jesus Christ lived about 40 years before Jerusalem would collapse. But let's continue on here in Isaiah. Let's jump down to verse 9. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Eternal has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I am not literate." So how had they become? They became like the blind. They couldn't see. It was a form of judgment against them. They couldn't understand. And this is a danger to those that have God's word and don't follow it according to what God says. Verse 13, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among the people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, the understanding of the prudent man shall be hidden. Jesus, at his time, pointed out that God was fulfilling a prophecy through the Pharisees' actions that was written of all the way back in Isaiah's time. They would be blind because of their disobedience. And this is a danger of being a hypocrite. In the examples we've seen, the hypocrites are the ones that have the truth or they have access to it, but they want to employ their own type of behavior or definitions to it. Their intentions are fraud. They're phonies. And the results of disobedience to God's way can be blindness. Let's jump forward to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Let's start reading verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. The truth, they trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and break forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs, weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which it crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Now the narrative switches just a little bit. Verse 9, therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. What's interesting here is that in the flip of narrative, we have an acknowledgement, an understanding of being blind. We can't see. It's as if we had no eyes. They recognize they've messed up. They did wrong. They're stumbling around and they need help. And the difference between this and the ones Jesus is talking about is that acknowledgement, that repentance, that desire to change. The hypocrites don't have that. They don't experience that. They're just blind. They're content with the way they are. They've fooled themselves. They think they're doing just fine, but they're blind. They say, we're doing it. We're following God's ways. I'm doing good. This was a relevant issue at the time of Christ. This was written about prophetically in Isaiah and applicable to their downfall in time. And we know the sad fact is that we also can't escape from this reality. This happens today too. And so we must look at ourselves. We know that the end age will include hypocrisy, wheat and tares, and there will be a separation. The tares are hypocrites, fakes and phonies, those that are blind. They think they're following God. It's hard to see when you can't see. Let's turn to Revelation. Jesus spoke of this again, and he spoke to his disciple John, who records it for us in the book of Revelation. And this is written, of course, as we know, for the end of the age. I'd like to highlight here, as there's many different church groups that are addressed, seven different ones. Let's start in chapter 2, verse 1, just noting, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Right, okay, so it's addressed to Ephesus specifically. But if we jump down to verse 7, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, and he gives this little encouragement for overcoming in each one. But it's an understanding that the warning given to Ephesus is not only for Ephesus. It is for the churches. It is for all the churches. We need to take these warnings seriously too and consider ourselves. Now let's jump to the last one, Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel, the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. These are dreaded words that we would not want to hear from God. Of course not. It's a terrifying thought. Nobody does, but the reality is hearing this is a mercy because this is before judgment. This is an opportunity given to a people that hadn't reached that point yet. If they would keep on the way they were, they would receive the fruits of their labor. But instead, he gives them an opportunity. Verse 17. He says, "Because you say, 'I'm rich, I become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." This fits the hypocrite. The hypocrite thinks they're fine. They've convinced themselves, they've convinced others, we're fine. What do the Pharisees say? "Oh, we're of Abraham, we're good. We know we're doing okay." Nope. That's a serious warning to the blind. He says, "You think you're rich? You think you've acquired everything you need? You're dead wrong." These are clues for the clueless. It's interesting to me that this word "need" here, when he's speaking about we don't need this or that, it's a Greek word that means employment. It's like we don't need to do any work. We're good. We're set for life. We've done enough. And the sad fact is they're blind to their current position. They're hypocrites. They're phonies. They don't have light. They can't see that they're without righteous clothing. And they're miserable. And they're fine with it. It's a sad picture, but this is a true picture. Jesus Christ gave this to the churches, to the whole church, so that those individuals that hear can look. And it ends the same way all the messages do to the churches. In verse 22, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The Bible identifies that this is happening at the end of the age. And we believe we're at the end of the age. We must look at ourselves. It is upon us to do that looking at ourselves. Verse 18. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that your shame or your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." These good things that God wants to give us seems obvious, but we need to take notice. Where do they come from? Come directly from God. God is willing to give them, get them from Him. So when we recognize that we need these things, we go to God. We can come back from blindness. We can come back from hypocrisy. And if not, it wouldn't be written in the Bible for the end time church. Verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." God loves us no matter what, and He wants us to take the opportunity. He wants to restore that relationship with us. Just like Peter said, His will is that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, "Not willing that any should perish." This is true for those that have never learned of God and will be brought up at the judgment time, we call the Great White Throne Judgment, and have their opportunity. He loves them, and He loves His people now, even those that are blind. He loves them, and He wants them to change. He wants them to see. He wants them to go to the light. Verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." If you hear the door knocking and you can't see, good thing God gave you more than one sense, that you can get to that door and open. Open to God. If we willingly acknowledge that hypocrisy only wasn't a condition at the time of Jesus Christ and the Pharisees, but also in our time as Jesus described. And we also acknowledge that Jesus Christ gave a warning to the church about this particular topic. that he loves and he died for, that church he loved, and knowing that Jesus came to heal many people, including the restoration of sight. The remaining question that seems logical to me, anyway, is how do you know if you are a hypocrite? How do you know if you're blind? Go ask the healer. Go ask the one who gave you sight. Psalm 69, verse 5 says, O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. We know nothing's hidden from God. There's no tear that's going to make it past. There's a 0% chance of that. Not like in manufacturing where, you know, maybe 1% gets broken or whatever. No. Zero chance that gets past God. He knows. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a person that desires to see themselves as they truly are. If we're honest with ourselves, we do know our struggles. But we're always going to want to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We're the person that we can lie to and believe it every time. That's our capability as a person. But regardless of where we are in our walk, we should go to God in sincerity and ask him to help us to see as he sees. To heal us if we're blind. And we follow this up by turning to the most physical, the most precious physical resource that we have. This is our Bible. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. This will be our last scripture. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 11. Hebrews 4, verse 11, reading to 13. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We all will give account. We are in a judgment period now. So when we recognize that we need evaluation, we go to God's word. We pray to God. We go to his word. His word is true. It's accurate. And as we read in verse 13, God is the opposite of the blind. He sees it all. He sees everything. If we need help, just like it says in Revelation, we go to him. Buy from him. He's the perfect one to help. It's part of the reason he came here, as we read in Matthew 11. He wants to restore sight. So, brethren, in this life that we're in right now, we know there's phonies out there. And I'm not just talking about guys driving silver chargers out on the highway pretending to be police officers. From time to time, we have to look at ourselves and ask God to help us, because hypocrisy is nothing new. It's an easy thing for us to fall into, wanting to believe the best of ourselves and still doing things our way. Let's not be blind, brethren. Let's not be self-deceived. Let's see 2020 by looking at God, using his word, asking for his light, and then reflecting it by staying close to him.